Exodus chapter 20. My intention is still not to do necessarily a lesson on each of the Ten Commandments, even though we probably should, and we still may. But at this point, that's not my intention, although tonight we're only going to look at the First Commandment because it is a bombshell. Exodus 20, let's just read verses 1 through 3 together. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 20. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Chapter 45 of Isaiah. Chapter 45 of Isaiah. Verse 18, for thus, Isaiah 45, 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness and declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. And then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, beginning in verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, meaning in the estimation of idolaters, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through Him we live. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, bless us as we study this most precious line of Your Word. We pray that You would feed us and encourage us and embolden us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was very merciful if we turn to Exodus chapter 20 and we even read the preface here, and God spoke all these words saying. Now, I want to be clear, it was far better to be an Israelite than to be a Babylonian stargazer. It was terrible to be at Sinai in one respect. I mean, the thunders, the lightnings, Mount Sinai engulfed in fire and furnace, and God saying, don't touch the mountain, don't let your animals touch the mountain, wash your clothes, don't come near your wives, I am holy, I am coming down. And then He spoke to them, and the whole people heard His voice. As terrible as that was, it was still better to be here than it was to be a Greek. It was still better to be here than to be a Roman, even though the Romans hadn't really come into existence yet. But the point here was, of all the people of antiquity, only the family of Abraham heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire. And whatever else we think about the law and the theological controversy sometimes we still have about law and grace, there is an essential graciousness to this, where God says to His people, as He continues in the preface, I am the Lord your God. I have redeemed you. I am speaking to you. I am giving you my word. I am letting you know what pleases me and your will for my life. Notice the two titles He gives in verse 2 for Himself. I am the Lord your God. First, God Elohim, God of power, God of might, God of majesty, our maker, the governor of the world, and then Yahweh, or Jehovah as we usually say in English, but Yahweh is probably more correct, God's covenant name. So God was coming to His people, what, to, oh, you need to earn your way up to me. No, the Ten Commandments, even as part of the Mosaic Covenant, this isn't a new covenant of works. God's coming to them, I am your Lord, I am your Redeemer, I am the God of the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am your Savior and your Redeemer. Which is exactly, if you look in Galatians 3, how the apostle looked at the law and its relationship to what he had said earlier to Abraham, or law and grace, if you prefer. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He's already told us in verse 16 further up that that seed was Christ. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Is law against grace? Let me ask it in 21st century language. Is our law and grace, is law the opposite of grace? Is grace the opposite of law? No. Meganoito in Greek, certainly not. Impossible. If there could have been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our pedagogue, our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're not under the law as a pedagogue, a harsh taskmaster to expose our sins and to lead us to Christ in the sense that we see at Sinai. But I just want to bring that out at the outset, that the one who's giving us these commandments identifies Himself, the God of might, majesty, power, and I am your Lord. And I'm giving my law to you, as we saw last week, for a variety of purposes, one of which is to expose your sin, one of which is to show how you walk pleasing to me, and also how you have social justice. Now, in the first commandment, which we will look at tonight, it was a bombshell. There are no other nation of antiquity. No other nation of antiquity. Especially not Egypt, which is mentioned. Egypt had a god for everything. Egypt had a god for mud puddles. I mean, literally. And so everybody worshiped everything. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And God comes and says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And there's three things just on the surface of the first commandment that we ought to observe. The first one is this heart and life monotheism, that there is only one true and living God. We read the verses from Deuteronomy. We read them from Isaiah. We read them from 1 Corinthians. Other gods are what? Idols. The Hebrew word for idol is a nothing. It's a nothing. It doesn't exist. And that's what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 8 as the reason why if a Christian wants to eat barbecue that was dedicated to Artemis, don't go to the temple, he's going to tell them, because that would be defined. But you can eat the meat, because an idol is a nothing. Is a nothing. Okay, but we are what? To have one and only one true and living God, which, I mean, this was already stepping on the Israelites. Because as we're going to learn later from Joshua, as this whole generation dies out, Joshua's going to say, what? You brought the gods of Egypt up with you. And so they're even at Mount Sinai worshiping other gods. And even Aaron falls into this for a while. And God says, you shall have only me. I'm the only God for you to worship, for you to trust, for you to love, for you to adore. I am the Lord your God, and besides me, there is no other. Now, we're used to hearing that kind of language, but understand we live in a nation that rejects that. We live in a nation in which political polytheism, in which other gods are tolerated, allowed, at some level even preferred to the God of our fathers. Understand, there is no way to accept that. There is no way to think that's a good thing. God says, I alone am God. Everything else is an imagination of your own brain, and it will bring destruction. And again, we see this throughout the history of the world. All these nations who worship their host of gods became what? Subject many times to a caste of tyrannical priests, and then finally to divinized leaders and to statism, because unless you worship the one true and only God, you will worship anything. And without Him, actual truth and goodness is impossible. Let that sink in. This is the reason we reject Mormonism, one reason among many. It's the reason we reject Jehovah's Witness. It's the reason we reject Islam, all idolatry, because they worship and serve other gods other than the one true God. It's also, by the way, why we're Trinitarian. Because as Calvin said, and rightly so, following the whole line of theologians to Augustine and the Apostle Paul, the doctrine of the Trinity is unique and it is necessary. It is unique because it differentiates the true religion from all the counterfeits of men. It is necessary, listen, because without it, you worship an idol. Because the only God that there is exists as a fullness, a tri-personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of whom is fully God, and there is only one God. And that is what the Scripture teaches about God's nature and about His relationship to us. So we out of hand dismiss and take this seriously, because Mormons today, they don't know their history. JWs don't know their history. And so they come, oh, you know, we like the family, and you know, we're just like you, and we love Jesus. Yes, but you're idolaters. Because you have other gods before you other than the one true God. Now, in terms of the language before me, al-panim in Hebrew, before my face is the literal translation of this. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, like in antiquity, they had a chain of being. So you could have your lesser deities. You could have the mud puddle God. You could have the grass God. You could have the I'm going to Kroger God. You could have all these gods, and they get higher and higher as you go up. Then you get to the big gods if you're in Egypt, Amun-Ra, Osiris. And then you get to the Pharaoh, who is kind of, you know, usually pictured with an aegis, a halo, because he was the contact between the human and the divine. So you could worship all these sub-deities as long as you kept the main deity at the top. The Romans did the same thing. So did the Greeks. Americanism has a lot of that as well. But God says, nope. No chain of being. No progressive deities that are fine as long as you at the top worship me. Before my face means in my presence. And this is where a sense of the holiness of God, God is a consuming fire, God as present in our lives, because this cuts in a different direction in the sense of idols of the heart, idols in society, having other gods, that other things that control our affections and our desires. Nothing else before my face. Before my face. Let that sink in. Okay, we've been brought near, as we've been reading in Hebrews, to God the consuming fire. And so one of the things He does is He consumes our idolatry at every level, whether it's the covetousness, or whether it's lust, or whether it's statism, higher up the chain, whatever it may be, nothing else before my face. Remember, we read in the Scriptures, I am God, there is no other. By the way, the reason I think one of the things that the First Commandment doesn't resonate with us as much anymore, even though it's really the fountain of all the rest, the reason it doesn't resonate is because we have kind of, some of us were talking about this afternoon, we've lost that sense of reverence and fear of God, that whether it be idols of the heart or idols in society or whatever it may be, God is provoked and He is displeased when we have any other God but Him in our life, when anything else is the object of our worship, the object of our trust, the object of our love, the one we obey. When anything else governs our lives, our fears, our anxieties, our worries, when anything else, our grudges, past offenses that people have committed against, when anything other than the living God, the God what? The Lord your God, your Savior, the mighty God, the one who can help you. When anything else is in His presence, He is provoked. Which is one of the reasons why, you know, I'm not that old, but I just remember, you know, in the past days, and maybe there is something societally about this, I wouldn't have thought, you know, if a parent said something, and maybe I'd have thought something inside, which doesn't make it any better, but I wouldn't dare have said the kind of things I hear kids today say in public to their parents. You know, mother tells, you know, child something in Kroger, no, I'm not going to do it. I think I would have swallowed my feet before I would have said that. And I may have thought it. Again, it wasn't because I was good. That's not what I'm getting at. It's just as a society, the fear of God has fallen away from us. And so we don't respect our parents. We don't respect those in authority over us. We have no trouble vilifying those who are in authority. Whereas God says, even the angel Michael, the archangel, he would not speak evil of the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We don't have that sense of the majesty of God, that we dwell in the presence of God. So even if nobody else is around, God's there. Even if nobody's watching me, God's watching me. Even if nobody else is hearing me or thinking my thoughts, God's hearing me. God's watching my thoughts. We live before His face. David said in Psalm 119, turn there with me, I believe it's 168, Psalm 119, 168, David said these profound words, very related to this. Yes, he said, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways, and then it's the same word as in the first commandment, are before you. Alpanim. All my ways are before your face. And so God, and by the way, this has, I mean, every one of these ideas is, so that means the first commandment is concerned about the heart, doesn't it? You know, as if God, with the Pharisees later, oh, as long as you externally, you know, don't have a Baal statue in your house, you've kept the first commandment. No. Actually, because we live before the face of God, idols of the heart are to be burned down, taken out of our life. Search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. For example, I had a young woman tell me one time that many of the sins in her life are because she had made, quote, an idol out of praising and out of pleasing other people and getting their praise. And she realized, I've been bowing down to this idol all my life. And it ruined me. And of course, others, we have, I need respect for some people. I've got to have respect. I need for people to value my opinion. And so if that gets messed up, none of life is good. It's like a total thundercloud has enveloped our lives. Sometimes our habits, our diet, things we get addicted to, whatever it may be, I've got to have this. And if I don't have it, I cannot continue. You got to be careful. Because we live before the face of God. I need the approval of my family. I need the acceptance. I need validation. I've got to outstory everybody else's stories. I mean, we know these things. What is this? Me, 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 me. Every sinner is a black hole and would draw all of the gravitational matter and emotions of the universe into his own orbit if he could. And God says, I am the only God and nothing else before my face. And in some respects, you know, Isaiah sees the glory of God. Oh, and he is undone. And, oh, I'm sinful. And woe is me. What? He sees the God-centeredness of life. Now, James in chapter 2, verse 10, if you'll look there with me momentarily, James chapter 2, verse 10 says something interesting about the law. After calling it the perfect law of liberty, which we looked at last week, he says, verse 10 of James 2, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, in one point he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not murder, now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And if there was ever a commandment that shows us this intertwining, wait a minute, if I break the law of God at any one point, I break the whole thing. It's this first commandment. Think of what follows. Worship me the way I tell you to. Well, why should I do that? I like to worship this way. Oh, because no other gods before his face, including how I feel about God. My feelings are not God. Oh, I can't take God's name in vain or treat his name in a trivial manner. I need to keep the Sabbath. Oh, I need to honor my parents. My parents are not worthy. Oh, I live before the face of God. So in some respects, this first commandment has a supremacy to it that saturates everything. It's the fountain of the rest, the motivation of the rest. Since God is my God, I need to fight against my adulterous, lustful thoughts. I need to fight against covetousness. Not just, oh, well, you know, I don't covet. No, it's part of the no other gods before me. How do we keep the first commandment? I'd like to spend the rest of our time this evening looking at this. Some positive duties and some pressing prohibitions of the first commandment. Some positive duties and some pressing prohibitions. Let me give you seven or eight things, I think, that the first commandment absolutely calls for if we're going to keep it. And by the way, remember the three uses of the law. We're not looking at it in our study here as we preach through Exodus from a, we're under the law and the Ten Commandments as a summary of the law as part of the Mosaic Covenant, okay, that's condemning. We've been delivered from that. Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, the curse announced to lawbreakers. We're looking at it as, now how do we please God? How do we walk in obedience to Him? And the first thing, of course, is to have and keep Him as our God. Because remember the negative, no other gods. The positive is, I need to have and keep Him as my God. Now, how do I do that? Well, I think first we have to confess that He is God. I mean, all these times in Scripture where God stops everything for a minute and says, now remember who I am. I made heaven and the earth. There is no God but me. I am God. There is no other. I am God. And then Jesus in the New Testament, whoever confesses me before men. I think we begin as our shorter larger catechisms talks about of confessing that God is the only God, the only true God, the triune God. Second, there's worship. The reason God has revealed Himself to us as the only God is so that we will worship Him. Now, much needs to be said about this, which we don't have time to do this evening. Let me just mention one idea that I don't think gets any press time today at all. And that is, worship is essentially the main way that we serve Him. Worship is service to God. Now you might think, well, does He need it? That's not the point. Do we do it like we ought to all the time? That's not the point either. That the Scriptures present worship, and even the word in the New Testament, latria, that's used for worship, is a word of service. It's religious service to God. And so part of having and keeping Him is to say, okay, we're coming on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, to worship. Okay, now what is that again? Oh, worship is serving God and doing a few things. One, telling Him how great He is. Worship is not looking for a feeling. Whoop, there it goes behind the piano. Oh, I think it just went to the shutters. Oh, it's holding on the chandelier. Let me see if I can grab it and I'll feel good. That's not what worship is. We have totally adopted a Baalistic idea about what worship is, that we manipulate the deities to then get something for ourselves. No, no, no. Worship is first telling God, you are very great. And you have done great things for me. And so I want to praise you for those things. Stop. That's it. You are very great. You have done great things. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to sing to you, for you have done great things. Yes, I'm going to hear your word. I'm going to confess as an extension of that. But that's worship. It's a service that we give to God. And especially, I think, in our day and age, since everybody's trying to think of ways, how can we give Him less? How can we serve God less? How can we make it work? Worship take less time? How can we let worship take less thinking? How can we, you know, another sign, you know, come as you are, okay? Worship is not a time, quite frankly, to come as you are. Worship, and I'm not talking here about externals and clothing as much as I'm thinking of, worship is a time that's not just, hey, come in, feel good, strum the guitar, you feel close to God, have some warm feelings. Worship is a time where corporately we meet with this God whom there is no other, and we tell Him, you are very great. We love you. We thank you for sending you your Son. And we're all doing this where we sit and we're singing, and the incense rises to heaven. This is one of the positive duties of the first commandment. Fear. Closely related to this, fear. You know, again, to fear God, this isn't servile. God's going to strike me down. This is adoration. To have God as our God and to live before Him. Now, we've got a lot of gospel now in the first commandment that we can import right in. Wait a minute, I've been brought near to this God. He's not looking to afflict me with pain. He's not my just judge who's coming to condemn me. He's a satisfied judge. He's my advocate. He's my friend. Whoa, He has done great things for us. So we have even more reason to fear, to adore Him for all that He has done for us. Now, of course, you think of the insights that we're given into heaven. What is heaven doing? Oh, they're all casual. Yeah, playing cricket. Okay, yeah, we're in the presence of the holy, and it's no big deal. Is that the sense that we're given from Scripture? That's the sense that we're given by a lot of worship services today. That's the sense that we're given by Americanism. But the sense of the Bible, our fathers believed this. That's why they fear God. Nationally, privately, ecclesiastically, that we adore Him. And we do not want to offend Him. Another duty, a positive duty in terms of keeping and having God as our God, is to trust Him. To trust Him. He's our God. Whatever He ordains is right. We sang one of our most beautiful hymns, 567. You know, our crosses and trials do but press the heavier for our bitterness. But see, as Christians, if we embrace the first commandment, I'm going to trust Him. Because He obviously has taken me in covenant to be His child. He has sealed His grace to my heart through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to trust Him to take care of me. From this, of course, love is closely related. To have God as our God means that we love Him. It's funny, if we had time, I thought about doing this, but I realized how long it would take to look at how many times in Deuteronomy, and just do this on your own sometime, the Lord says, "You shall love the Lord your God, therefore keep all of His commandments." And of course, parallel with Jesus in the New Testament, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's almost as if love and obedience are not like, they're just like the inverse. Do you love? Do you adore? Do you trust? Well then, walk in obedience to me. Now remember, in saying what I have said, and I feel like I've got to keep saying this, we're not trying to resurrect the law's loud thunders. Oh, how dare you? You know, that's not the point. Because Jesus has, of course, we know is our Savior. He's borne our curse. So, the first commandment's not a time, okay, let me bring you all back to Sinai for just a minute and whip the stew out of it. That's not the point, okay? That would be a false reading of the first commandment in the New Covenant age. It is, what can I do to love, trust, worship, serve, obey, follow, hold fast to this God who has revealed Himself to me? Especially when we think that based on current statistics, to a good part of the world's population right now, He still has left them in blindness. And they don't know Him as the true and only God. Now, I said there were positive duties, but there's also some pressing prohibitions. I think we have to think first clearly of the occult. Okay, and a lot of games today, and fantasy games especially, get perilously close to idolizing, delving into the occult. I mean, Jesus told, I believe, the church in Thyatira that you have not known the deep things of Satan. And He commended them for that. And so there's a sense in which the dark side, if you will, we're to be ignorant of it. We're not to mess with it. We're not to dabble in it. We're not to be curious about it. That would be one example. Education. Again, if we're going to have God to be our God, then we have to build our knowledge, what? On the fact that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can't endorse any kind of education that says, well, it doesn't matter what God you worship. Much of our government schools today, it's based on polytheism or atheism. Again, the first commandment would say, you can't do that. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. It's deadly to teach children that there is any other purpose in life than to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If we had just followed our first catechism, we would have, we would have saved ourselves a lot of grief and debate. Idols of the heart. Again, each one of us, since we live before the face of God, is it money? What do I trust? Do I trust 401k? Do I trust retirement? Or do I trust God to take care of me? Remember, we just came out of the wilderness in which God sent the Israelites to bed every night with no food in the pantry. They did not know what they were going to have for breakfast. And again, that's not obviously the normal way He works. He would have us to govern our affairs prudently. But again, to trust Him, not what we have. And so we've got to look at our own heart. What if He, at a relational level, I know in my own life it was a very hard thing when my father died. And I had really grappled with this because, and if you've lost a parent earlier in life, or even later in life sometimes. Wait a minute, so I know what God is telling me here. He's telling me that I do not absolutely have to have this person in my life whom I love and respect. I do not absolutely have to have them in order to go on. It's hurt. I feel like a knife. I feel like a hot poker's just been thrust into my soul and He's twisting it. But again, we have to be careful. God says, I will have no other gods. Not another person. Not possessions. Not, I need other people to like me. Girls, be really careful how much time you spend in the mirror because you don't want to be looking at your favorite God. Again, here, boys do it too, so I'll say it to them as well. Boys, be careful. Be careful. You look at all our appearance and, is that, what about that blemish and can I cover that up? And What about the sins of my heart? Heart idolatry. What about in society? I know this probably steps on some toes today, but do you wonder why our country is burning up? Why don't we have a, you know, we hear that, well, we need a constitutional convention. We need a convention of states. Interesting idea. Who gets to adjudicate it? Who's running this? Everybody stops a minute. See, we don't believe in really absolute truth anymore, do we? We believe in mobocracy, okay, is increasingly what we're coming to because we've rejected as a nation the first commandment. Political polytheism. The fact that, well, we're just going to, you know, amalgamate all these gods. You can have your own gods. That's okay. And so we'll keep society, government, we'll keep it secular. Again, it's a violation of the first commandment. In many respects, it is the heart of all of our other problems because that's not how we were formed. The original colonial charters, the early pre-colonial charters all confessed and recognized that the God of the Bible was the only true God. And many people at the Constitutional Convention, because it did not recognize that God, Patrick Henry, for one, said that the Constitution was a change of covenants and it was a change of gods. Because we no longer confessed that God alone, the God of Scripture, was the one true God. I'm not going to enter into the historical debate. I'm simply saying that in terms of the first commandment, you can't say, well, that only applies to individuals. Or that only applies to the church. God nowhere said, Israel is not really constituted a nation. They don't have judicial laws yet. They don't even have a constituted church. There's no ceremonial laws yet. He just tells them, this is my will for your life everywhere. No other gods before me. Practical application. Among a Christian people, you wouldn't give Mormons. You wouldn't give Jehovah's Witnesses building permits to build places of worship. You can't say that. Okay. Freedom of religion. No. That's in the context of that document. This was a Christian nation. Okay, it wasn't a nation of cultists. And again, I'm not arguing, go out and get your pitchforks or anything like that at all. It's not what I'm doing. I'm simply saying, taking seriously, when you look around, like, why are things burning up? Why is there so much hatred and vilification? Why don't we keep our own laws anymore? Well, if you don't worship as a people, remember Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, that doesn't apply today. Because we're obviously secularists and we've, you know, we're after the Enlightenment and the Industrial Revolution. So we don't, you know, no, we don't. We don't need any more religious wars. Oh. We don't want any more religious wars, but we're fine with the wars that we're increasingly having and the violence and mob rule and people getting terrorized and by street thugs. I mean, it doesn't happen everywhere, but it happens enough. And increasingly, to make you scratch your head, wait a minute, is it really that difficult? Oh, because if we really did have God as our, and can confess nationally, doesn't mean, you know, we're Presbyterian nation, Baptist nation, it's not that at all. But just know, this is a, like George Washington. George Washington, December 25th, is the most important day, he said, in the history of the United States of America, because on that day, Jesus Christ was born, and he's the King of the United States of America. We've come a long way from George Washington, haven't we? Perhaps our first and last great president. But the point here is, we look around, oh, why do we have abortion? Oh, other gods. Why do we try to meld together, you know, these competing religions? And then we wonder, why can't everybody just get along? Because it's the secularist and the atheist who don't believe religion means anything. So in their mind, who cares if all these religions are here? All religions are worthless anyway. All religions basically say the same thing. Get a Jewish rabbi up here. Get an Islamic imam. Get a Christian theologian who all take seriously their own founding documents and put the question to them, do you believe that your religions are all saying the same thing? No, no, no. Only secularists and people who are trying to pull the wool over our eyes ever dream of saying such a thing. But the American people are too busy looking at their phones, watching football, ordering pizza, going to Black Friday to think maybe the source of all of our national ills, because it didn't used to be this way, did it? All of the source of our national ills is we don't keep the first commandment anymore. And God says, no other gods before my face. Now, let's bring this up to Christ. So, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, I mean, he was full of love and it was a great moral example. No. He died on the cross because we are lawbreakers. And what's the first law? No other gods in my face. Heart gods, public gods, cult gods, religious gods, star gods, moon gods, earth gods, Egyptian gods, American gods, no other gods. I alone am God. So as they're nailing him to the cross, and as they are dropping the cross in the ground, and as he is being judicially forsaken, don't forget the first commandment. Because of heart, because of public, because of church idolatry, and having other gods than the one true God. It kind of puts things in perspective a little bit. That maybe I need to take a little bit more seriously. Now, exactly what is ruling my life? What's making me tick? Is it him? Is it all he's done for me in Christ? Or is it other people's opinions? And what's going on in my family? You know, we all got family drama. You know, at one level, and it's like, oh, family drama. You know, and it's just like, oh, I've got to have my part in the conversation. I've got to have my part in what's going on. God says, no, you don't. I alone am God. You focus on me. You serve me. You love me. You trust me. You obey me. You worship me. And I will take care of all of the drama of your life in my own way and my own time. So I want to tell you, when I look out at the United States today, I don't scratch my head and think, oh dear, what's going on? Why is this happening? We as a people, and you can look at all kind of reasons for this, but as a people, we are polytheists. We are idolaters, personally, publicly. And so God said what in Proverbs 14? Righteousness exalts a nation. That includes us, Russia, China, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, Japan, whatever nation, righteousness. Obedience to God. That's what exalts a nation. Not your stock market. Not who's president. Not do we have all the market forces. No. Righteousness. But sin or reproach brings shame. Brings shame. Now I focus on this at the end here tonight because, you know, we're coming up to Thanksgiving and I am so thankful that I live in this land. And I know sometimes I make comments And I'm very honest, I hope, in critiquing, at least as I understand it, the sins of our land. But understand, I appreciate what God has done in this country for His church. I appreciate the liberties. I appreciate the servicemen and women who have laid down their lives in many respects to preserve for us our religious freedoms. But let's make sure we don't betray that. That when we wave the flag, we wave over the ugly 5-ton elephant in the room. It's not abortion. That's just a little ape running around. It's not homosexuality. It's not lesbianism. That's just a little ape running around in the room. It's not divorce. It's not all the other things that we don't like. Admittedly, these are not good and these are sins in their own right. But they're the fruit of an ugly vine that Satan sowed here, an ugly tear. And that is, no longer will this land confess we serve only the God of the Bible. Instead, we serve a plethora of gods. And God says, I'm going to bring you to shame. Because we live in His world, and now that He has set His Son at His right hand, no other gods. It's God's program for history. You worship any other god? You build your national your hope for national prosperity on any other foundation than righteousness, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to bring it down. It's like Hodge once said, that there is another king, one Jesus, and the princes of this land had better learn to fear before him again, because he will not be mocked. Now, can you and I do anything about it? Yes and no. We can in our own homes, and I'll leave you with this. Joshua 24, what did he say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes that can be painful. When your children are 5, 3, and 1, they do what you do. When they're 19, 17, and 15, you've got to say, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so you bring them up in the fear of God and you make it clear to them, listen, whatever else the other people of the land are doing, my daughters are not going to be like Dinah and go out to see the daughters of the land, nor are my sons going to go out there and see the sons of the land. We're going to worship. We're going to be committed to having and keeping only the one true and the living God for our God, and realize that God hates idolatry. Not only the negative, other gods, but also the positive duty we must have and keep Him as our God. First commandment, fountain of the rest. And now our Lord Jesus. I hope your heart's like, yes. Because this is the positive thing on this. The Holy Spirit's written that on our hearts. And so it's not like, well, oh dear, I think I'm going to hell. I noticed I hadn't even mentioned hell until one of y'all suggested it to me. Okay. Figuratively speaking. That's not why we look at the first commandment. We look at the first commandment. How can I thank and love and adore and obey the God who has saved me by His mercy and grace and crucified my first commandment sins by laying them on the back of His own Son? No other gods. No other gods. So look in your own heart. I'll look in mine. Look around in our land. No other gods. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You and praise You for this warning, this encouragement. We thank You for the privilege of knowing You as our God and our Savior and our Redeemer. And thank You that You have satisfied Your own justice for all of our idolatry by laying it upon Your Son. How horrible that must have been for You, Lord Jesus, You who are the one true and eternal God, to suffer for our love and blindness in serving many gods. Forgive us. Thank You for turning us from idols to serve the living and the true God. Turn our land by the power of the gospel to serve only the living and the true God. You've revealed Yourself in nature. You revealed Yourself upon the heart of every man. Oh Lord, remove those from our society and places of power and influence who are actively waging war against You and trying to encourage the people of the land to worship and serve idols. Deliver us, oh Lord, from evil. Lead us not into temptation. And bless us, oh Lord, that we would love Your perfect law of liberty. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's...